Our scripture reading tonight comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries.
Let me ask you a question. Is your time important to you? I'm sure that it is. If you're like me, you like to make sure what you do counts, and if something that you're doing is going to count for something, you got to get something done. There's nothing that drives me more insane to be involved in something or to do something and not be productive. I feel like it's just pretty much been a big waste of time. I don't like to waste time. I don't like it when others waste my time. I know that you probably feel the same way. You hurry up and you go to your doctor's appointment, and most of the time it's hurry up and wait. And you sit there and you think, man, I could have gotten three or four other things done by this time. But it's important that you be there. But we don't like to waste time. First, I want you to know that God wants us to be good managers of our time. He really does. Do you know why God wants us to be good managers of our time? It is because God is a good manager of time. We go back and we consider that creation model. After 6 days, God creating everything. And then we see here in Genesis in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on that seventh day from all His work which He had done. God had a plan. And when God was complete with that plan, or that plan was completed, God would see that He finally rested. He finally rested. Another example was whenever God, you remember, groomed and prepared Moses to lead the Israelites out of the Egyptian bondage. According to Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's court. He slew that Egyptian taskmaster, then he fled for the mountains of Midian. You remember that. According to Acts chapter 7 and in verse 30, Moses was 80 years old when God commissioned him to go set His people free. Now, they might be sitting there and saying, 80 years? Man, that took an awful long time for God to get around to using Moses to set His people free, to let them go. I would caution you, just because it took 80 years for Moses to finally set the Israelites free, that it happened according to God's own time. And when things happen in God's time, it is never wasted time. Do I need to repeat that? When things happen in God's time, it is never wasted time. You see, sometimes our timetable, a lot of times our timetable is different than God's timetable. And unfortunately, what happens is when our timetable isn't like God's timetable, we make a lot of poor decisions, trying to hurry God up. Does the name Ishmael ring a bell? Should. Jesus made the most of His time. There in Jerusalem, where Jesus' disciples had stumbled upon a man that was blind. And you remember there in John chapter 9, Jesus' disciples looked at him, and wanting to make some theological case study out of him. Well, is it because he sinned or his parents sinned? And I love Jesus' response there in John chapter 9. Listen to what he said in verse 3. He says, neither this man or his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. They didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. But I will tell you this, I'm going to take advantage of this moment, and I'm going to do the works of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Now look at the next verse. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is the day. He says, the night is coming when no man is going to work. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. I know my time is limited, and my time is valuable. My time is valuable to do what God has called me to do. And while it is the day, I'm going to work. I'm going to work. Oh, brethren, there'll be plenty enough time to rest when we get to heaven. There'll be plenty enough time to be at ease when we get to heaven. Jesus knew that his time was important to him. As a matter of fact, the book of John emphasizes Jesus' work ethic more than any other gospel writer. Did you know that? You go back and just a couple passages there in John chapter 4 and verse 34. Listen to what Jesus shares with us here. You see, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's why I'm here. I'm here to work. I'm here to do what God has called me to do. Then you come on over and you look in John chapter 5 in verse 36. Jesus goes on and he says the following. He says, but I have a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. On and on and on again. Throughout the book of John, you see Jesus emphasizing his Father's will. And I'm here to do God's will. I am here to work. And he took advantage of every second of every day to work. Have you ever considered how many of Jesus' parables consist of people working? Think about it for a moment. 39 parables. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus draws attention to the equality, God's fairness with regards to judgment. The 11th hour, those who come in at the 11th hour receive the same wages as those who came in early in that parable. You remember that. But they were working, you see. We also see other examples in the scriptures as well. The wise man building his house on the rock. He's working. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 21 through 22. The parable of the sower. What's that sower doing? He's not just sitting on the porch throwing out seed. You know, he's out and about in the field and he's spreading that seed vigorously. Impartially. There's a good point in that lesson, isn't it? How the sower, someone may step back and say, why in the world would a sower be throwing seed into a thicket? Why would a sower, when he obviously the ground looks to be riddled with rocks, why would he be throwing seed onto ground that has rocks everywhere? Because that is God's approach with the gospel, isn't it? Or should be our attitude with regards to spreading the gospel. God's impartial. We don't get a step back and call the shots on who gets to obey and who doesn't. Brethren, it should be our attitude that any and all who hear the gospel should obey. But they're working. That sower is sowing seed, and that sower is working. In the parable of the dragnet in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47. Well, what's the dragnet all about? It's about fishermen. The folks, it wasn't relaxation. It was a job. They were working. They were fishing. I recall when we were in India. Kathy and I were in India. A guy come walking by and he had a bunch of fish on a string. And we had our own chef that was hired to cook food for us because a lot of the Americans couldn't eat like they eat over in India. So he'd have to buy food and Americanize it. But I remember this boy, I remember to this day, come walking by, he had a big old stringer of fish, and he went up to him, and they're speaking in Telugu, and the next thing you know, we own that fish. You know, he was going to fix it for us, but he had to pay him, you know. It wasn't just, oh, I'm just out having fun, here, take my fish, you know. Man, I tell you what, after I'm done fishing, I'm begging everybody to take everything. You can have the fish, you can have the worms, you can have the grubs, you can have them all, you know. But that old boy was fishing, and he was probably going to feed his family with that. He was working. But you see, with the parable of the dragnet, this guy, he's working. The parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. About that king who's giving out talents to his servants. They are to go out and to add to their talents, you remember. They're working. In the Gospels and in the Epistles, there's an emphasis on things getting done in a timely fashion. For example, when it comes to reconciliation. There in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, Jesus would illustrate the fact that if there's tension, there's friction, there's problems between church members, he would say, leave your gift at the altar and you go get that thing fixed. Now, time is of the essence. Why would our Lord ever emphasize such a thing? Brethren, I'm going to tell you, there's been too many funerals attended by guilt-ridden souls who stand there and say, I wish we would have got things resolved. I wish we would have gotten things resolved. How many deathbed confessions where the one is lying there and they know that the end is near, is there anyone that I've offended that I need to go make things right? Because it's a terrible feeling to be in that position. In that condition. And that's why our Lord tells us. He says it is of great importance right now, while you have breath in your body, to fix it. Get it taken care of. Paul would remind those saints there in Ephesus in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16. He says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. While you can, while you're alive, do good, do godly, be godly, live godly lives. And that leads us up to the passage that was read for us tonight from 1 Peter in chapter 4. What a beautiful, beautiful chapter. What a beautiful message that Peter expresses to the Christian when he, in verse 1, he makes it very clear, here's your example. Your example is Jesus Christ. He says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who also suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Did you catch that? Did you understand what Peter just said there? Do you notice how he works in time and sin and obedience unto God? Look at those angles. He says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of Gentiles. Will we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries? Look at verse 4. He says, in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I guess it's okay if others call me a weirdo. You're strange. Well, For what reason am I strange? Because you just you don't gamble, you don't party, you don't drink, you don't what do you do for fun? And I'm telling seriously. Anyone in the world ever talk to you in that manner or talk about Christians in that manner? Absolutely. You're strange. What's wrong with you? Well, that's a compliment, brethren, when they're calling you strange. And they're calling me strange. Here, I think, when we consider Peter's remark, a synopsis of what he's saying. Guys, you've lived your lives for yourselves and not serving the Lord long enough. And in doing so, you've done nothing but waste time. You've been wasting time. And friends, here's what is sad. It's not just the fact that one can be outside of Christ wasting their time by not living for the Lord, but one can become a Christian and waste their time too, not living for the Lord. I want to look at quickly tonight three examples of wasted time and those who are guilty of it. First of all, I want us to consider the thoughtless man. You remember there in Luke in chapter 12 when Jesus was spotted by one and he was asked to weigh in as a judge. Wants you to weigh in as a judge. There's a dispute between my brother and I we've got this inheritance. See, it's no different. It's no different than what it is today that people fight about money. You know, they're fighting, they're squabbling about what they're getting. You know, isn't that horrible? We're going to fight over things. So, and this is what happens here. It says, one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me the judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses." And then Jesus used this as a great teaching moment. He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. And there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself, and he's not rich towards God." I want us to stop here for a moment and just think about this. What did you think about this man? What do you think about this man? He didn't appear to be mean. Was he mean? Was he a violent man? Did he murder anybody? I don't see that. You know, I don't even see him raising his voice to anybody. But you know what I do see? I see a very thoughtless man. He's just very thoughtless. As long as his needs were met, that's all that mattered to him. Folks, God has never been that way. God has never been that way. First of all, God's never been that way with others. God has not been that way. And God, throughout the history of Old Testament, and you look at New Testament, has never advised His people to be that way. Thoughtless. Just don't care about others. What a waste of time. What a waste of time to live your life just with your heads in the clouds. "Well, I didn't do anything to him. I didn't do anything to her." Well, that's the point. You didn't do anything good for him or for her. You didn't help him when he needed help. You weren't there for him when he needed you or she needed you. I was just minding my own business. Well, that's good that you're minding your own business. You know, I don't know. I almost think we've reached a day and age where it's almost impossible to mind your own business the way things are set up in our social media world anymore. Well, I'll tell you something. You can mind your own business. You can choose to not get caught up in that. But just minding my own business. Well, that's good that you're minding your own business. But you know, God gives us opportunities, church, to serve others. Do you believe that? I believe that. God gives us opportunities to think outside of the box. God gives us opportunities to look beyond this church building and this church and to see how we can serve others. This man, he wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a violent man. He wasn't mean. But he just was thoughtless. What a waste of time. As a matter of fact, Jesus' rebuke of this man was, you didn't take really, truly, here's what the problem is, you didn't take what God had given you to give God glory with it. That's what the real problem is. You were rich towards yourself and not towards anyone else. Read the end of that. You didn't take the things that God had given you to give God glory with it. You were just thoughtless. What a waste of time. A second example is also found here in Luke. The self-absorbed man. Jesus, boy, I tell you what, the behavior, the attitudes of the scribes, of the Pharisees, of the lawyers, it really did grind Jesus. If you don't think so, then we're not reading the same book. And one of the things that really rubbed Jesus was the fact that they were just so into themselves. You remember there in Luke, in chapter 18, when Jesus was observing those who were self-righteous, in verse 9, he shares a parable. It says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. You see, that's what happens when you're self-righteous. You despise others. Because there's no one as good as you. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. We looked at tax collectors this morning. Boy, they get a hard rap, don't they? The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Man, you're an all-star servant for God. That's what you are. I just don't think, and I'm being sarcastic, I just don't even think religion can have a capital R in it without you, people like you. Because it's just so great with individuals just like you. And someone who's so full of themselves, they're probably, yeah, you're right. It is. It is great to be me and to have a system of godliness with people just like me in it. But then again, you switch tracks, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus chastised those who were self-righteous in his day. Church, do you remember him pointing this out throughout his ministry, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8? Be careful. Don't judge like they judge. Be careful. Don't pray like they pray. They love the attention. They're very critical of others. Jesus would even call that logic into question with, let's see if this makes sense here. So you're telling me that you can pull a donkey out of a ditch, but to heal a man on the Sabbath is a sin? Now you need to really think that through. You need to really think that through. Whose side are you on anyway? You remember, as Jesus really upbraided them and he chastised them in Matthew chapter 23. Oh my goodness. Jesus really cut loose on them. I mean, you can just see this. I don't think Jesus was leaving this earth until he had this moment to get it off his chest before he went to heaven. As you look at this, he got it out. I mean, I know we talk about Jesus, you know, getting a scourge of whips and going throughout the temple, but this is an episode. This is a moment where he just cut loose and he let them have it. Matthew in chapter 23, he says, here's the way they are in verse 4. It says, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Oh yeah, they're good at telling everybody else how to behave and what to do, but they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. You come on down and you look in verse 13. He says, woe to you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow others to enter and go into it. You're just horrible. You just think you're God's little gatekeepers is who you are. You come on down and you look at verse 15. Oh, woe to you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he's won, you make him twice the son as you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And then verse 24, he says, you're masters at straining the gnat and swallowing the camel. That's what you're really good at. These men were masters at wasting time. And not only did they waste time, but they abused time. They abused it. Rather, let us not abuse the time that God has given us like they did. What a shame for us to just sit around with hearts that do nothing but condemn, but do very little to convert. That's a big waste of time. I remember one time a gentleman made a conscious decision. He says, you know, I'm just going to involve myself into loving the Lord and being like Jesus and doing everything in my power that's scripturally correct to build up the kingdom of God. Because every time it seemed like you try to move forward, you move one side to the other side, you try to do anything to advance the kingdom of God scripturally, there was always somebody with a fresh ink pen ready to write you up. Now, I'm not saying that there are some men who don't deserve to be written up for some things. Because there are. There are some wolves among us. And we need to know about. But brethren, if that's all you're good at doing is just sitting around and just writing people up, I've got to really question such a Christian. What are you doing to advance the kingdom? What are you doing to help a soul that needs served? Literally or figuratively, has there been a day in your life where you've ever rolled up your sleeves and got down on your hands and knees and washed feet? This gentleman I'm talking about told me, he says, I just made up my mind He says, I'm just not even going to get into a fight with him because you just can't win a fight with someone who just sits around with a pad of paper and an ink pen and writes all day long. It's a big waste of time. I'm just going to go serve the Lord and do what I can to advance His kingdom. Thought he had a good point. I think sometimes, brethren, for fear of doing something because of how it looks to others, we do nothing. I think that's the wrong approach. I really do. There's a reason we're called autonomous. Third and finally, the worldly man. That's exactly what Peter was pointing out here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Peter was addressing the fact that, we have spent enough of our time living the lives of sinners, of Gentiles. Let's move on. It is the same man who cautions us and who encourages us. Back in chapter 2 and verse 1, lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You know what he's saying? Let's grow up. It's time to grow up. And if we're just studying around, stuck in these same worldly, sinful habits, the same things that we used to do before, he says, it's just a waste of time. Don't waste time. Don't waste time. Let me ask you, how are you managing your time for God? Are you like the thoughtless man? Are you like the self-absorbed man? Are you like the worldly man? If you are, I can safely say this. You're wasting time. What will God say regarding how you use your time when you stand before Him in judgment? You remember the parable of the talents. Did you use your time? Did you use what God had given you or what God has given you to the best of your ability to give God glory? Or will you receive the rebuke as one did, you wicked and you lazy servant? You just did nothing but waste time. That's all you did. Those are not words I want to hear, brethren. Make the most of your time that you have right now. Paul said, behold, now is the acceptable time, and today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you have not repented of your sins, if you have not confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've not been baptized into Christ, and you walk out of here tonight, I'm telling you something. I'll say it as this. As a matter of fact, you're wasting time. And it might be time you'll never get back. Because once it's gone, it's gone. It might be an opportunity you'll never get back. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen an hour from now. You think you do. If tombstones could speak. We want you to come to Christ and become a Christian. Maybe you have done that. And taking a good hard look at your life and the importance that each and every second is that God has given you to give Him glory with your life. And we come to the realization and understanding, I've been wasting time. Or I've been sinning. I've spent enough of my time doing that. I want to come back. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.